Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Thank you. All right, good morning. Glad you're in the house of the Lord. Glad you're watching from on high. I was going to from at home. Anyway, all right. This morning, y'all, thank you for being here because our kids are going to lead us in worship all morning long. And they got the kids have a few helpers up here, but anyway, they're going to lead us. And this week, I just got to tell you, I've had my heart broken a couple of times, and y'all, I'm too much a fan of the Red Raiders, and so, you know, Kansas beat them last second, Oklahoma State beat them last second, and you know, I'm just a fan. I'm not even a player, I'm not a coach, and I just care way too much. And I tried, like, somewhere this season, I tried to, like, bring my care from way up here to kind of way down here. And I thought I'd done that a little bit, but no, my care button. Anytime it gets close, anytime I think we're going to pull off some great victory, it goes, whoo, right? And then, poof, right. Anyway, I say all that to you because I want to invite you this morning to come into this place. And to not take, you know, you've been to church maybe a whole bunch of times in your life, and, you know, you kind of don't expect that much to happen, so you just kind of bring it right down in here where it's safe and comfortable, where you won't get hurt and you won't get changed. And I want to say to you, leave your expectations of the Lord high, because He wants to meet with you today. Now, and by the way, He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never lose a last second shot. You know, I mean, seriously, the Lord is always with you. And we're in this sermon series called In the Wild, in the place of struggle, in the place of hurt, in the place of confusion, in the place of uncertainty. He will meet you there. And that's why we come to meet Him here. All right? Lord Jesus, this day, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what's going on in our families. You know what's going on in our hearts. Lord, you know where we feel most afraid. You know where we feel most lost. And Jesus, right there, right here, come and meet us today. Don't let us just go through the motions. Don't let us just show up at the game. God, let us give ourselves to you and let you give yourself to us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Announcements this morning. We have on March 20th, really cool thing, Messiah and the Passover. This is from Chosen People Ministries. It's a Jewish ministry, and they're going to come and show us the way it was really done, you know, when Jesus had that Last Supper, on that Thursday night before Jesus was crucified on Friday. And so please come, bring friends, and it's going to be a great time, Messiah and the Passover. Y'all, thank y'all for singing that, and I want to pray just the first part of that song over all of us. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, breathe on me, breathe on us now. Source, capital S, source of life, come revive our weary hearts, our hurting hearts, our broken hearts this very morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank y'all, kids, for leading us. I know y'all got a little bit more work to do this morning. Looking forward to that as we go forth. This is the wild. If you weren't here last week, this is where Jesus went into the wilderness, okay? So in the wild, in the wilderness, Jesus had enough. In fact, Jesus had more than enough. Jesus didn't have food. Jesus didn't have water. Jesus didn't have friends. Jesus didn't have family. Jesus didn't have shelter. Jesus didn't have protection. Jesus didn't have, you know, a promising career. And yet, in the wild, in that long ago wilderness, Jesus had enough. Jesus had more than enough. Please stand here and receive this morning God's word. And this tells us why Jesus had more than enough. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And that as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. You are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. Lord Jesus, this morning, make your word become alive and real in us, Lord. God, this morning, we know the voice that you spoke, the words that you said to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Lord, come and speak those words. Make those words real to each and every person here this morning. Jesus, as we're talking about being in the wild, being in that place of struggle, being in that place of challenge, Jesus, you come and be our example. You come and be the one who shows us the way. And Lord Jesus, you come and be the way. Everything, Lord, that needs to be done in our lives, this very morning, Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Do what you need to do in each and every one of our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, y'all, in our passage this morning, there are three essential occurrences that happen in Jesus' life at his baptism. And these three occurrences are what God desires, not just for his one and only Son, but what he desires for you and me, for all of us also, for that to happen in us today, tomorrow, and always. So first occurrence we see in Jesus' baptism is Jesus' surrender. Jesus steps into the waters of baptism not because he had to. Jesus steps into the waters of baptism not because he was required to. Jesus steps into the waters of baptism not because he had sinned that he needed to repent of. Jesus steps into the water because he is fully giving himself to the Father. He steps into the water because he's humbly laying himself down. This outward sign of Jesus, right? This outward sign of him getting wet, this outward sign of him going under is but an outward symbol of an inward reality that Jesus was totally and completely placing his life into the hands of the Father. Verse 21 says that as Jesus was praying, in other words, as Jesus was waiting, as Jesus was seeking, as Jesus was open, receptive, and available to God, as Jesus was making himself radically dependent on God, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Now, a lot of y'all have been around St. Luke's a long time. Some of y'all are brand new to St. Luke's, may go to Southwest. Y'all, this is the symbol 50-plus years ago that our church chose. The cross and the dove, right? The descending dove. So as we focus on Jesus and turn our lives to Jesus, and open our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself comes and makes himself known among us. Anyway, when we look at this, we begin to realize that we need this descension of the Spirit. We need this surrender to happen in our lives. When we were in New York this fall, we got to see the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And in the entrance of that building is this gigantic statue of Atlas, right? A beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, now I was going to do shirts off here, but I didn't want to scare anybody. Okay, never mind. Okay. A beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, he's holding, you know, the world on his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the universe, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now, y'all, that's one way. That's one way we humans can choose to live if we want to. We can sweat and strain and struggle and try to carry the weight of the world on our own shoulders. That's a choice. But walk across the street, and on the other side of Fifth Avenue in New York is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus. Maybe he's 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, Jesus is holding the world in one hand. We have a choice. We can carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. We can depend upon ourselves. We can struggle and strain and sweat. Or We could say, I give up, Lord. I surrender. We can raise the white flag of surrender and say, here's my life. I give you my world. I give you my relationships. I give you my everything, all that I am, all that I have, all that I will ever be, Lord, I put into your hands. The choice is ours. Jesus, I belong to you. I love Andrew Murray's take on surrender. He said this. He said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded, wholly surrendered to him. Now, this is a picture of our dog, Bo, from way back in the day when we lived out on 112th Street. We had a half acre, and one day a prairie dog found his way into our backyard, and unfortunately, that meant he also found his way into the clinches of Bo, right? Bo's attack. I noticed the skirmish going on in the backyard, and the prairie dog was face to face with Bo. And as long as the prairie dog had his hands up like this, Bo would leave him alone. But when the prairie dog would try to run away, take off and try to run away, Bo would go, right? He would just clamp down. Now, y'all, by the way, you ever seen a prairie dog do this? I hadn't either until he was right there with Bo, you know. This predicament, I know this is not heady, not deep stuff, but the predicament of that prairie dog in our backyard, that's our predicament. We can choose the surrendered life to Jesus and live, or we can choose the unsurrendered life and perish. The choice is ours. Secondly, we see a central occurrence in Jesus' life at his baptism is the empowerment, the indwellment of the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, again, 21, 22. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Immediately after his baptism, Luke 4, 1 tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wild after, and only after, he had been filled with the Spirit. This language, this description of being, quote unquote, filled with the Spirit, is used again and again by Luke in his gospel and also in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, before the coming of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was only given to specific people for a specific time, for a specific purpose. But in Acts 2:4, there are no limitations or restrictions, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8, Peter, who had already been filled with the Holy Spirit, was once again filled with the Spirit, and he spoke passionately and powerfully to the people who had arrested him. In Acts 4:31, once again, Peter and his brothers and sisters in Christ are filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 9:17, the Apostle Paul is converted to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13:9, the Apostle Paul is again filled with the Spirit, and this time he speaks a word of definitive judgment against Elymas and the evil choices that he was making. In Acts 13:52, the Apostle Paul and his ministry companions, they get kicked out of town. But it says that they were also once again, in the midst of getting persecuted and kicked out of town, they were once again filled with the Holy Spirit and with his joy. Now, y'all, that was so much right there. I'm sorry. I share all of those scriptures with you this morning so that you will clearly know that the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus desires to fill you. The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that desires to come and fill you this very morning. I share all those scriptures with you this morning so that you will clearly know that being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time reality, but a lifetime of availability. This morning, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? But does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Pletho, that's the Greek word for being filled. Pletho means to be filled to the max, to be filled to the limit, to be filled to one's maximum capacity with the Holy Spirit. So I have my example here this morning. All right. Is that full, kids? Okay, good. I was worried. Full? No, come on, man. Nobody's covering their ears yet. Is that getting full? Ooh, I see that out there. Okay, we'll let that go. Boy, dude, that's impressive. All right. Yeah. Okay, church was officially fun this morning. Okay, all right. Here's the deal. Something is full of something when that something becomes the defining reality of whatever is being filled. You can be full of love, or you can be full of bitterness. You can be full of, full of hate, or you can be full of hot air, or you can be full of bull, or you can just be full of it. Whatever that it is, right? The thing that you are full of becomes the defining reality of your life. So I have, right, just a pitcher, right, glass, water. So if I fill this up, and I say, what's this going to be called? You're going to say, will you please pass the glass of water? Or will you just say, pass the water? Because this glass has now become defined by what's in it. If it was tea, you'd say, pass the tea. If it was Diet Coke, pass the Diet Coke, right? If it was Dr. Pepper, pass the Dr. Pepper. But y'all, is it full? Full? I was at Chick-fil-A meeting a couple of folks at Slide this week, and there's a real nice gentleman who's kind of the hospitality person there, and he always comes around, and he'll say, do you need anything? And we'll go, no, we're good. We're good. I mean, my glass is half full, but we're good. We're not good. We're not good, and we're not filled with the Spirit until we are full and overflowing. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you defined by His presence, by the reality, His reality, filling you up? Jesus overcame in the wild. Remember that picture we started with? Jesus overcame in the wild because He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus overcame Satan, face to face with Satan, encounter with Satan, because He was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was used of God to bring about our salvation because He was filled with the Spirit. You see, we're not going to change the world out there. We're not going to change our families. We're not going to change ourselves until we are full of the One who created us. This morning, are you filled with His Spirit? Not kind of, not sort of, not halfway, but are you full? Full and overflowing. This morning, do you desire to be filled with His Spirit? Final, essential, and powerful occurrence in Jesus' life at His baptism was the Father's blessing. Luke 3:21-22. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son whom I love. You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. In His baptism, Jesus receives this fourfold blessing of the Father. And this fourfold blessing of the Father is not just for Jesus, it's for us. Jesus received from His Father the blessing of belovedness. Jesus, Son, Sonny Boy, I love you. Gary, I love you. Lynn, I love you. Courtney, I love you. Jency, I love you. Scott, I love you. Jake, I love you. Lillian, I love you. Gotcha. Janie, where are you? I love you. Not me, but him, right? I love you. I do too. In his book, Run with Horses, Eugene Peterson reminds us of many of the ways in which modern life depersonalizes and degrades us. We become a number, not a name. We're valued for what we do, not for who we are. Peterson says this. He says, if I am frequently and authoritatively treated impersonally, I begin to think of myself the same way. I consider myself in terms of how I fit into the statistical norms. I evaluate myself in terms of my usefulness. I assess my worth in response to how much others want me or don't want me. In the process of going along with such procedures, I find myself defined by a label, squeezed into a role, functioning at the level of my social security number. No one can assess my significance by looking at the work that I do. No one can determine my worth by deciding the salary they will pay me. No one can know what is going on in my mind by examining my school transcripts. No one can know me by measuring me or weighing me or analyzing me. You see, our worth, our significance, our value is found not in this world and how the world sees us, not in how we measure up in the world's pecking order. Our worth, our value, our significance is found in God the Father, who says, you are my beloved son and my beloved daughter, and you belong to me. I wonder this morning, do you know who you really are? That you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter of the living God. The world's saying all kinds of things about who you are. Right? The world's got its measuring tape out. The world's got its, you know, its 24/7 social media aiming right at you, and depending on how you can tweak it, right? Do you know who you really are? Jesus received from the Father the blessing of belonging. You are my son. You are my beautiful daughter. You are my precious, beautiful son. There is love and there is intimacy and there is peace and there is hope in our belongingness to God. Not just do you know who you are, but do you know whose you are? You don't belong to your boss. You don't belong to your company. You don't belong to your school. You belong to Jesus. This is what Henry Nouwen says. He says, you are not what you do, although you do a lot. You are not what you have collected in terms of friendships and connections, although you might have many. You are not the popularity that you have received. You are not the success of your work. You are not what people say about you, whether they speak well or whether they speak poorly about you. All these things that keep you quite busy, quite occupied, and often quite preoccupied are not telling the truth about who you are. Now it says this, I am here to remind you in the name of God that you are the beloved daughters and sons of God, and God says that you have called you from all eternity and you are engraved from all eternity in the palms of my hands. You are mine. You belong to me. I love you with an everlasting love. This morning, do you know that you are his? Makes all the difference if you know that. You don't ever have to prove yourself. You don't ever have to measure up. You don't ever have to do whatever you feel like you have to do. Man, you just got to belong. Belong to the one who loves you. Jesus received from his Father the blessing of purpose. When God the Father called Jesus his son, it was a clear reminder to Jesus that as the Son, he was called to fulfill the purpose, the mission of the Father. As the Son, Jesus came to reveal to us the very nature, the very will of God the Father. This is the way John says it. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Whoever you are this morning, you too have a God-given purpose, a twofold God-given call. First, you're called to belong to Jesus. Second, you are called to go and make a difference for Jesus in this world. First, you're called to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, to become like Him in all you do. And second, you are called to live and love and lead like Jesus in all your relationships. First, you are called to be His disciple, you know, His follower. Second, you are called to go and be a disciple maker in all the spheres of influence in your life. You get it? Right? First, our call is simply to be His. Second, our call is to be His in this world in which we live. Whoever you are, God has a purpose, a call upon your life. Our understanding of our identity is what determines our choices and our direction in life. David Lomas says this, tells a story about the connection between our identity and our purpose. He says this, identity drives motivation. Motivation drives action. And action drives results. He says, for example, if someone speeds past me at 90 miles an hour on the highway, odds are I won't chase them down and issue them a ticket. Unfortunately, odds are I probably just try to keep up. Anyway, I don't know. He says, I don't have an identity that says I'm a police officer, so I have no motivation to act. A police officer, on the other hand, does have that identity and therefore has the motivation to take action, chasing down the speeder, and get results, issuing a ticket. You see it? Identity, motivation, action. Every action we take in life has a sense of identity behind it. How we see ourselves matters. And so, man, when we look in the mirror and we're broken and lost, or ugly, or sinful, or addicted. Whatever we see ourselves, however we see ourselves determines where we go and what we do. How we see ourselves determines what we do in life and who we become in life. Look, somehow for so many of us, our identity, like being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus, it's been reduced down to merely getting us into heaven when we die. Or maybe reduced down to getting us into church every now and then when we live. But y'all, we are His beloved. We are His children. We are filled with His very Spirit. And thus we are called and filled with His mission and His purpose of reaching this world and loving this world even as He has loved us. Don't settle for anything less than that. What is your purpose this morning? What is your calling? Remember, yes, we belong to You, Jesus. And yes, we are sent for You, Jesus. It's not either or. It's both and. Finally, we see that Jesus received from His Father the blessing of His favor, His pleasure, His affirmation. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God's favor and God's delight was upon Jesus before He ever healed the sick. God's pleasure and God's delight was upon Jesus before He ever preached a sermon. God's favor, God's delight was upon Jesus before He ever fed the multitudes. God's favor, God's delight was upon Jesus before He ever cast out any demons or calmed any storm. God's favor, God's delight was upon Jesus, not because of anything Jesus had done, simply because Jesus was His. Y'all, this morning, the favor and delight, the affirmation of God is upon you. You don't earn it. You don't prove it. You don't make it happen. You just receive it. You just receive Him. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved sons, my beloved daughters. It was with and in the very favor of God that Jesus entered the wild to go face to face with Satan. It was with and in the very favor of God that Jesus lived a life of full obedience to the Father that brought salvation to all of us who turned to Him. Y'all know favor. Like when the kids were singing this morning, you think they felt your favor? I mean, was there a mom or a dad or a granddad or a person in this house that didn't think that was just so awesome? How they were singing was so awesome. Wasn't that beautiful? The cool thing is the Heavenly Father gets that delighted in you. He's turning cartwheels for you right now. Not because of who we are, just because that we are His. I know you probably heard of the concept of self-fulfilling prophecy, right? A self-fulfilling prophecy is a belief about a future event that leads people to act a certain way that ultimately brings about the expected outcome of that event. This suggests that people's beliefs about who they are will ultimately influence who they become. Said another way, what you believe about yourself determines what you will do with your life. The sad reality for so many of us is that we've heard so many voices tell us who we are and who we're not. We've heard so many voices we may not even could remember when we're one or two or three that have pushed us down instead of lifted us up. We've heard so many voices tell us we'll never make it. We've heard so many voices tell us why we're not who we need to be. We've heard voices not just tell us that we've done something wrong. We've heard voices tell us that we are wrong. So this morning, I am not inviting you to have a self-fulfilling prophecy, but rather I'm inviting you to receive the God-fulfilling prophecy, the God-fulfilling promise that you are His beloved son and daughter, that you are His, and in you He is well pleased. Receive that gift. Receive that promise. And as you receive who you really are, believe who you really are, it sets you free to become who God created you to be. I want to close this morning with a story from Max Lucado. It's from his book, Fearless. And in his book, Lucado talks about, you know, how God says, you know, He values sparrows, and if He values a little bitty sparrows, He'll value us. So Lucado said this. He says, society still has its share of what are thought of as fifth sparrows, indistinct souls who feel dispensable and disposable, worth less than a penny. They drive carpools and work in cubicles. They sleep, some sleep beneath cardboard on the sidewalks and others beneath comforters in the suburbs. What they share is a feeling of smallness and inadequacy. You'll find a flock of fifth sparrows in an orphanage for the deaf and mute in China. You see, China's one-child policy has a way of weeding out the weak. Males are selected over females, and the females are discarded. Healthy babies outrank and are more valuable than the impaired, and so the impaired are literally cast away. And so Chinese children who cannot speak or hear stand little chance of a healthy, productive life. Every message those children have heard says that you don't matter. Every message they have heard tells them you are not wanted. Max said that these deaf orphans in Henan province were given a Mandarin translation of a children's book that he had written called You Are Special. Y'all know this book? If you don't have it, go buy it and read it to your kids before they go to bed at night. All right? The story describes Punchinello, a wooden person in a village of wooden people. The villagers had a practice of sticking stars on the achievers and dots on the strugglers. Punchinello, poor Punchinello, had so many dots on him that when people saw him for no reason at all, they just put more dots on him. But then he met Eli. That's this picture. he met Eli, his maker. And Eli affirmed him and loved him and told him to disregard the opinion of others, telling him, I made you, Punchinello, and I make no mistakes. Punchinello had never heard such words. And when he did, his dots began to just fall off. And when the children in the Chinese orphanage heard such words, their worlds too began to change. Chinese missionary John Bentley describes what happened. Here it is. He said, when they first distributed these books to the children, again, written in Mandarin, when they first distributed these books to the children and staff of the deaf school, the most bizarre thing happened. At a certain point, everyone started crying. He said, I couldn't understand this reaction. I mean, Americans are somewhat used to the idea of positive reinforcement, but not so in China, and particularly not so for these children who are virtually abandoned and considered valueless by their natural parents. Can you imagine? Simply because they were broken. When the idea came through in the reading of the story, that they are special simply because they were made by a loving creator, everyone started crying, including their teachers. Guys, maybe we're just too whatever to hear this story afresh. But man, when you really get it, when you really get it that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, when you really, really get it that you are the beloved child of God, the beloved daughter of God, the beloved son of God, when you really, really get it, you too will cry. And you too will be formed and transformed by the powerful presence of God working in your life. Y'all, this morning, do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? This morning, do you know that the same God that created you paid the ultimate price on the cross to save you? This morning, do you know that the favor of God, the calling of God, and the fullness of God are yours right now, right here, this very moment? I mean, all you got to do is say yes. All you got to do is receive the blessing that he longs to give you. All you have to do is let him fully come, fully reign in your life for today, tomorrow, and forever. As you begin to understand, Jesus, I don't belong to me. Jesus, I belong to you. So we come to this table of grace this morning. This is a table of Jesus. We don't come to this table because we deserve it. We come to this table because we need it. We come to this table because we need him. So we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father, and he broke the bread and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, he gave thanks to his Father, and he poured the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, drink this, in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you that you so loved the world, that you so loved us, that you gave your all for us. You thought we were that valuable, that we were worth that much, that you gave your blood. You allowed your body to be nailed to a cross. You gave your all because you saw us as your beautiful sons and daughters. So Lord, this morning, as we come to this table, we like Punchinello, we got a lot of dots all over us. God, we like every person on this planet, we've all sinned. We've gone our way instead of your way. We've chosen our brokenness, our addictions. God, a lot of us have had stuff happen to us that's totally out of our control, and it's hurt us, it's wounded us. Not for a little while, but a long while. God, this morning we come. to this place, this altar, to receive just bread and juice, but really to receive you, Jesus. As you come, Lord, set the captives free. As you come, Lord, bring your salvation and forgiveness. As we come, Lord, to this place, heal us, deliver us from the power of evil, O God, and set us free to know your presence today, tomorrow, and forever. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus. Love you guys. Thank y'all for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.